Numbers chapter 25. We have been away from the study for a number of weeks, and we are in Numbers 25. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just get into the Word once again, Lord. And Lord, we praise you just for the privilege of being able to journey through the book of Numbers, through the Bible, Genesis to Malachi. And Lord, with open eyes, with the wisdom and understanding that is ours in Christ. And I just think of your word, which says that eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. And by the Spirit, Lord, we once again get into the Word tonight. We ask for his guidance, the Spirit's guidance. We ask for grace and mercy as we study this, Lord, because we want this study in your Word to be to be a change agent for our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Numbers chapter 25. We last time were in Numbers 22 through 24, the story of Balaam and Balak. Certainly one of the most unusual stories in the Old Testament, the entirety of the Bible, really, where we overheard a conversation between two idolaters, two people who were practicing sorcery, and got to overhear. That's what, when you read these chapters, chapter 22 through 24, you get to overhear this conversation about what they think about Jehovah and his people. And so Balaam, very interesting character. If you knew nothing else about him other than reading Numbers 22 through 24, you might think that he was one of the true heroes of the Old Testament. I mean, the prophecies that he gave in those chapters are among the most powerful and beautiful and prophetic in the Bible. Numbers 24, 5 through 7, as an example. Speaking of Israel, Balaam said, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the water. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters." And so you read that, and wow, does it do something to your heart? I know it does to mine. Just the way he views God's people it really just jumps off the page there for us. We get a picture of what our identity, what the church's identity is in Christ. But they were spoken by a pagan prophet. Again, it's because we have the rest of the Bible that we're able to know that Balaam was anything but a hero. It says in 2 Peter 2:15, speaking of false prophets, it says, the Apostle Peter said, "The false prophets have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." In Jude 11, again, speaking of the false prophets, it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit." And then in Revelation 2:14, it says this to one of the churches that Jesus spoke to in Revelation 2. And Jesus says, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam. And so we know from the New Testament that this is a man who is infamous, really, for his wickedness. And so as we go into Numbers chapter 25, although his name is not mentioned, he still is very much a part of the story. Now remember, in Numbers 22 through 24, Balak, the king of the Moabites, had tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel, and he went to three different places, three different mountains, to bring Balaam with him to curse Israel in each place rather than curse. Balaam blessed. What did we learn from that? You cannot destroy, nor can any principality or power destroy the people of God, and that would include you, from the outside. If a man or woman is walking in obedience forward in the calling that God has called them in, they are an indestructible man. They are an indestructible woman in that capacity. But we will see in chapter 25 the way of destruction, not only for Israel, but for a Christian even today. There is a way that no one ever needs to go on, but there's a way that that a Christian can be destroyed or severely chastened or judged by the Lord. Chapter 25 begins like this. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove. And so Acacia Grove is right over the border, right by the River Jordan, literally looking over into the Promised Land. Remember, the children of Israel had been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and this is the very, very, very end of their journey, and they are right about to go into the Promised Land, and it is worthy of being said again. I may have mentioned this in the last lesson. Man, when you are on the border of God using you, when you're right on the brink, oh, will Satan come in and try to attack you in a big, big way? And that's what's going to be happening here. Actually, it was happening in Numbers 22 through 24, but Satan tries a completely different strategy in this chapter, but Satan will. There will be spiritual attack on the eve of God using you. I know just for myself, so many Saturday nights as I'm preparing for sermons, oh my, the spiritual warfare that I have undergone over the years and continue to undergo, where my mind is like a house of horrors, and I just need to persevere knowing, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we cannot be unaware of Satan's schemes, and we got to realize that on the eve of the Lord using us, there are attacks. So if you are on the eve of doing a work for the Lord, which he has called you to, don't be surprised if spiritual attacks come into your life. Certainly it was the case here. They're just about to go into the Promised Land, Acacia Grove. And it says they remained there, but then it says, and the people of Israel began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to the his brethren, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. So here's what appears to have happened here. Actually, I would say almost certainly this is what happened here. We know from Numbers 31 that verse 16, that Balaam gave counsel to Moab, certainly Balak, the king of the Moabites, for him to send women into the camp of Israel and to seduce them into sexual immorality, which led to the idolatry. It led to the Israelite men's bowing down to the pagan gods. And so it says there in verse 1 again that the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab, and the women of Moab invited the men to sacrifice to their gods, and the men ate and bowed down to their gods. And you know something, this to me is a grave and but outstanding picture of how dangerous sexual immorality is. You know, from time to time, you hear people, oh, all Christians talk about is sexual immorality. And I certainly agree that we must not be imbalanced in terms of speaking about that sin, because there's many other sins. The sin of pride really is is where all other sin, including sexual immorality, originated. So that's the sin all of us must be most focused on. But here there's a picture of just how dangerous that sexual immorality is. And it anyone who has ever been engaged in sexual immorality, and certainly before Christ, that was me, knows that the spirit that you are under can lead you to so many other things. And so, you know, here you have the situation where first came the seduction into sexual immorality, but it was followed or accompanied by, oh, by the way, men of Israel, in addition to having sex with me, or part of having sex with me, means you and me bowing down to this foreign god. This is a picture of how dangerous it is, the sexual immorality. It means that that pornography problem that you or someone else may have, it's not a small thing. It will take you to places where you absolutely do not want to go. And so it's so important to understand that it's not something to be taken lightly. You know, from time to time you hear people say, oh, that boy, he's just, or just young men, you know, when they reach their late teens, you just got to let them sow their oats. Nonsense. Sowing oats can lead to so much deeper sin. I just, Romans chapter 1, I mean, there's a downward spiral of sin, and sexual immorality is right there in the midst of and part of the spirit of the downward spiral. And so, so important that we are really proactive and aggressive with sexual purity. And so what seems to have happened here is Balaam, after failing so miserably to get his payday from Balak, he not only three times, but four times blesses the children of Israel, doesn't get his payday. And remember that the sin of Balaam was his greed. That's what 2 Peter 2:15 says. That's what Jude 11 says, that he loved the wages of unrighteousness, that in order to get his payday, he went back to Balak and said, look, you're not going to be able to defeat these people from without. You're not going to be able to curse a blessed people. They are blessed, and so I can't curse them. However, I do know this about their God. Their God is a jealous God. Their God is a holy God. Their God is a God who will not just stand back if there is impurity or sexual immorality in the camp of his people. Send your women in, and God will judge these people. In other words, Balak, this people needs to be destroyed from within. They can't be destroyed from the without, but they can be destroyed from within. So interesting that what Balaam could not do, going from mountaintop to mountaintop, trying to curse Israel, he was able to do, actually Balak was able to do, with the advice of Balaam, by sending in these women to seduce them. Verse 9 of chapter 25 says, 24,000 died. No doubt a victory for Balak there. You could say he won the battle. He's not going to win the war, as we will see. So Moses, immediately when he sees what's happened, commands people to go and to kill the offending people. Moses, knowing that God's a jealous God, knowing that God is going to severely judge and chasten this behavior, goes out and tells the people that. Interesting, in verse 6, it says that one of the children of Israel came and presented a brethren to his brethren, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So there were a remnant here, a number of the people weeping at God's tabernacle, probably because the judgment, the plague, had already begun. Could very also well be just weeping over the sin of Israel, weeping over the judgment, weeping over the defiling that had been taking place among them. Very interesting picture there. But this man, this Israelite, this just gives you a picture of the impunity of some of the people who were in sin. It says, in the sight of Moses, he takes one of these Midianite priestesses, these prostitutes, and goes into his tent and begins to have sex with her. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who was the high priest, goes in, takes a spear, and thrusts the spear through the man and the woman, tells you what position they were in by the wording there. He was able to thrust both of them, went right through them. And it says that the plague was stopped. And verse 10, it says that then the Lord spoke to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. And I'm thankful as I look at this that Jesus was the one who turned back God's wrath against me. I don't need a Phineas. You don't need a Phineas to go thrust a javelin through someone. Jesus has done it for you. But here we see Phineas do this. Verse 12, Moses says, therefore, actually, this is the more Lord speaking to Moses. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him a covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. So thankful for Jesus making the atonement for me and for you. Verse 14 says, now the name of the Israelite who was killed, who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of the father of house of the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosby, the daughter of Zur, and he was head of the people of the father's house in Midian. So the woman who went in was head of a prominent man in the land of Midian. Again, very scary to me, just as an aside, the Midianites, descendants of Abraham. So at one point, they knew the things of God, and no doubt probably did, and they were polytheistic. But just how far down the spiral that they had fallen. No doubt Abraham had taught Midian, who was a son through his wife Keturah. And also, you know, they're teaming up here with the Moabites. Balak, king of the Moabites, descendant of Lot, also at one point, people who no doubt knew of Jehovah, knew of him, the knowledge of him. And so how far down the spiral they are for a leader of the Midianites, who was a descendant of Abraham, to be sending his daughter into the camp of Israel to seduce them. Very sobering fact there. Verse 16 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you, and with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague of the cause of Peor. And so the Midianites would go on to be defeated by Israel. And so it's interesting that Balak still loses, you know, his partnership with the Midianite. He wins a battle but loses the war. If we stand back and look at all this, certainly an incredibly tragic scene. 24,000 people died, terrible sin and blight on their testimony. However, it was certainly a warning for them. They're going into the land of Israel. This is a way of God saying, look, you're going to have Canaanites in the land of Israel. They're going to be trying to do the same thing. Look, don't do this. You will be defeated from within if you insist on doing this thing after you go into the promised land. And so really valuable lesson there. The other thing here to me is just such a picture of the grace of God. I mean, when you go in just within a matter of days or weeks in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, I just want to read them because keep in mind that what I'm about to read, this happens very soon after this terrible sin, but there was atonement for the sin. And so once there's been atonement for sin, there's a blank slate. And God, it says, remembers our sin no more, and that we just need to continue walking on. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, after the death of Moses and the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. In verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so these words repeated to the children of Israel as well. And to me, it's such a picture of grace that, you know, there was such an outrageous, outlandish act of idolatry by many of the men of Israel. One might have thought that God would say, okay, this is crazy. I'm not sending him in. Just like 38, 39 years earlier when there was sin, he made him wait another 38, 39 years. But he sticks with his promise with the 40 years in the wilderness, and that they're children of the original ones that came out of the land of Egypt. Their children, they would die in the wilderness, but their children would go in. He sticks with the promise, and there's grace here. And he does not remember that sin, and they go in, and they will go in, and they will be victorious. And such a picture of grace, how important it is when we sin. Just to remember 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so what a picture of grace there. Chapter 26 of Numbers says this, verse 1, and it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above by their father's houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel. And so here we have another census. Now, you may remember at the beginning of the book of Numbers, there was a census, and it was the census really of that first generation which left Mount Sinai, and God had a census taken there. Now, remember that he orders the census really for two reasons. One, to establish numerically the size of the army for planning purposes, and two, just based upon the size of the land, whatever the census is of the individual tribes would determine the size of what the land would be, what their borders would be, this type of thing. We know from later on in the Bible that we don't go around taking censuses or numbering our churches and this type of thing, because that famous story of David when he grew in pride and wanted to number Israel because really his pride, he wanted to get those numbers and just almost like Nebuchadnezzar says at a later time, this great kingdom that I have built. And what did God do? He struck Israel with a plague because of David's sin. It was a serious thing to take on credit or sort of bask in vain glory over what the Lord has done through us. And we all need to have a fear of God of that. But certainly there are times where a census is needed. And so here one is ordered again, and it's to verse 2, at the end of verse 2, the Lord wants to know, wants Moses to know. Remember, Moses is living in the world. He needs to plan like a man living in the world. And, you know, there's that hyper-spiritual tendency in some Christians, well, you know, I don't have to be organized, I don't have to plan, because God's on my side, and he is going to come to my side and do everything for me. Well, they find out sooner, not later, that leads to a disaster. God has asked us to be in this world as sojourners, temporary residents, living as the world, but not like the world. And so we go through the same trials, the same plannings, do the same kind of work that the world does, only we do it filled with the Holy Spirit and being guided by God. And here the nation of Israel is being guided by God, but they need to plan just like any other people plans. And he has them take this census. So the interesting thing about this census is really the fact that many of the tribes, their population goes down significantly. Some of them go up, but there's really no gain. And they stay about the same. I think the total number is actually a little slightly smaller of this census than the one at the beginning of the book of Numbers. But so the older generation, they've all died out, except for, of course, Joshua, Caleb, and Moses himself, although he's going to die soon. So verse 3 says, "So Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt." So, first, Reuben. And it says in verse 7 that the families of the Reubenites that were numbered were 43,730, which is a decline, because at the beginning of Numbers, their number had been 46,500. And so then it talks about just as an aside, some of the Reubenites were a part of the rebellion of Korah. And interestingly, it says in verse 9, the son of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together, verse 10, with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. And so we know that the children of Korah, Korah himself was a Levite, and the sons of Korah went on to write some of the Psalms, but there were also, in that same rebellion, remember, some of them were Reubenites. And so there's a reference to them here. Some of their progeny also lives. Again, that's the grace of God. In any event, in verse 12, the sons of Simeon, and we read in verse 14 that their census was 22,200. Now, they went down significantly because their census at the beginning of Numbers was 59,000. So that's 37,000 less. Some people think that may be have been the result of that their tribe was greatly afflicted in the plague that we just saw in Numbers chapter 25. That could be the case. Now, it is true that in the book of Genesis, when Jacob is blessing his sons, in chapter 49, he does say of Simeon that Simeon's progeny would be divided and scattered in Israel. And so certainly that prophecy given in chapter 49 by Jacob is realized here, as they are more than cut in half here in between the time they left Mount Sinai and the time that they go into Israel. Verse 15, the sons of Gad, it says in verse 18 that there's 40,500 of them. So that's about the same as the census taken at the beginning of the book of Numbers, which was 45,650. Verse 22, the families of Judah were 76,500, and that's a couple thousand more than the beginning of the chapter, the census taken at the beginning of the chapter, which says there were 74,600 fighting men who had left Mount Sinai at the beginning of Numbers. The tribe of Issachar, 64,000, verse 25 says, now at the beginning there were 54,400, so they lost 10,000 in the wilderness in terms of their numbers. The Zebulun, the Zebulunites, verse 27, were 60,500. That's a few thousand more than the beginning of Numbers, in which they had 57,400. Manasseh has 52,000, verse 34. Now that's an addition of 20,500. Interesting. Ephraim, verse 37, 32,500. And so that's about 8,000 less than the beginning of the chapter, which in which there was 40,500. In the tribe of Benjamin, there was 45,600. That's in verse 41. That's an increase from the beginning of Numbers, where they were at 35,400. The tribe of Asher was, let me see here, the tribe of Asher was 53,000. Oh, back up. I skipped over the tribe of Dan, which verse 43 says the census was 64,400. That's a little bit more than the 62,700 at the beginning of Numbers. The tribe of Asher, verse 47, was 53,400. That's a slight increase, well, increase of about 4,000 or 5,000 from the beginning of Numbers, where they were at 48,500. Naphtali, verse 50, 45,000. So they had dropped about 8,000, because at the beginning of Numbers they were at 53,400. And so if you add it all up, verse 51 says, these are those who were numbered of the children of Israel. This is without the Levites, by the way. More on that to come. These, verse 51, are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,000. 730. Now, I'm not sure this math is correct, but I think that's, from what I understand, would have been, from what I understand, that's 1,820 less over the time period. So, certainly, there the application there is no fruitfulness and expansion in your life when you insist on living in the wilderness. When you insist on just wandering around in the desert in between Egypt and the promised land, in between the world and the kingdom of God, when you're sitting on the fence with one foot in the world and one in the church, there's not going to be fruitfulness in your life. And certainly we learn that here. Now, when the Israelites get into the promised land, eventually they're going to exceedingly increase and be fruitful. But here, there's no addition. And so, that's certainly a warning to our own hearts. Listen, if you're doing the doggy paddle as a Christian, there's a reason the doggy paddle is not an Olympic sport. I mean, you sit around going nowhere. We got to be moving forward, obedient with joy, following the calling that the Lord has on our life. And we can't have one foot in the world, one in the church. We can't be wandering around in a wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. And so there you have it, verse 52. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance." So hence the reason for the census. "And to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers." Verse 56, "According to the lot of their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. And these are those who were numbered of the Levites." So now he's going to do just as he did earlier in Numbers. He is going to do a census of the Levites, which is separate. "These are those who were numbered according to the Levites, according to their families." Verse 57, "Of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites; of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites; and of Merari, the family of the Merarites." Those are the sons of Levi, different branches. "These are the families of the Levites, the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahlites, the family of the Mushites, and the family of the Kohathites." And Kohath begot Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, then daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt, and to Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. To Aaron were born Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord. Now those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from a month old and above. Now, why did they do a month old and above for the Levites, but for the every other tribe, it was men who were 20 years old and above? The reason is Levites didn't go to war. And so the census is different then. They're getting a number of all the males, a month old and above, those who could be put into service for the Lord. It says, "For they were not numbered among the other children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel." And so it's another reason they're numbered separately, is because they're not numbered for the purpose of getting inheritance or determining really the size of the land, because they would not be getting an inheritance. As we had read earlier, that God is their inheritance. And so as Christians, we are all like Levites. God is our inheritance. We're called in 1 Peter sojourners, temporary residents. our inheritance isn't of this world. God is our inheritance. Actually, it says in Ephesians, He is our inheritance, and that we're His inheritance. And it was a beautiful thing. And so the Levites, there is no inheritance. Verse 63, these are the names who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar. The priests who number the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan. Across from Jericho. The one thing I left out here, hence my pauses, is that our number was 23,000, which is a 1,000 man increase, male increase from the beginning of the Book of Numbers. I'm sure some of you were waiting for that fact with bated breath, being that I had mentioned what the increase or the decrease was for every other tribe. So there you have it. 1,000 more here. Verse 64, but among these there were not numbered a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priests when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. So that's just repeating what I had mentioned earlier, that the men that were numbered in the census, none of them were numbered at the beginning of Numbers. Why? Because all of them had died because of the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. God had judged them and said, okay, you guys want to go back to Egypt. You don't want to go into the promised land. You're going to all die here in the wilderness and your children will go in. And so these are the children and they're numbered here. Verse 65, for the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So the word of the Lord that had gone forth 38 years before, it was a word of judgment. Here we see its fruition. However, the grace, always there's grace. There's salvation really through judgment here. The glory of God through judgment. These are the children who are going to go into the promised land. So there's always grace and there's always God preserving His people, preserving the messianic line. Ultimately, of course, there's a lot at stake here with these people because this is the messianic line, the plan for the redemption of the world. Jesus Christ would be the descendants of these people, specifically, of course, the tribe of Judah. Okay, God bless you. Next time, we will be in chapter 27.